Our text is the Gospel reading from St. Luke. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Here ends the text. Nope, this title is not a typo either. Aesop has a fable of the fox and the hen, and it has a moral. But I do mean morale. Most military units have a morale officer. His duty is to boost confidence, enthusiasm, and discipline so that unity and mission effectiveness improve. A moral leads to moralism, which leads to moralizing, which is law. Morale is from the French, and it's a synonym of their phrase, esprit de corps. And when you're in the realm of the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit, you're talking gift, grace, gospel, a real morale booster. The first morale booster from the text is that nothing stops Jesus from finishing his ministry to save, to redeem, to justify a world of sinners. Not the state, not the church, not even you. King Herod represents the state, and he tries to put the fear of government in the heart of Jesus. "I will kill you if you stay in my territory, as I did John the Baptist." The Pharisees represent the Old Testament church. For 2 years now, they have been in league with the Herodians in a plot to kill Jesus. But the fact that neither state nor church can stop Jesus' mission of salvation, that's not what piqued your interest. The fact that you can't has. This is contrary to your Baptist, Pentecostal, Church of Christ, Bible church types who quote Romans 8, where Paul lists all the things that can't separate us from God's love in Christ. And then they say, "You see, he doesn't list you. You can separate yourself from the love of God in Christ Jesus." Well, yes and no. But in the end, if my salvation depends on me doing or not doing something, I am lost. More later. For now, it's enough to say that not demons, not disease, not death will stop Jesus from forgiving, mercying, gracing you. Jesus goes right on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and the third day he will reach his goal. There will be a third day. As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the sea monster, so Jesus will be in the belly of the monster death. But on the third day, that monster will spit him out as surely as the sea monster did Jonah. The 2 days of darkness where the ultimate disease, death, appears to win, that won't stop Jesus from having his third day. The second morale-boosting fact, and this might take a while for you to see, is that God can be resisted when he works through means. When God works with his salvation, justification, forgiveness wrapped in the person of the Son of Mary, or in words written on paper, or in the mouth of a man, or wrapped in water, or in a piece of bread and a swallow of wine, he can be resisted. On the last day, when all see him apart from these things he's wrapped himself in now, then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. But that's not today. The fact that God can be resisted in the means of grace answers the question, if God so loved the world, if Jesus is the wrath-removing sacrifice for the sins of the world, if God is not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance, then why aren't all saved? Because God can be resisted when he calls sinners to himself through the Word, either incarnated in his Son, inscripturated in the Bible, or embedded in bread and wine. Jesus plainly says in our text that he willed to gather the Jerusalem that killed the prophets and stoned them he sent to save them. The insert translates, "How often I have longed to gather you." The Greek says, "How often did I will to gather you?" Translating it that way links with what Jesus says about them. "And you did not will." God willed their salvation. They willed it not. Not is the strongest Greek denial. It's absolute. And willed is the last word in that sentence, making it emphatic. They wanted no part of Jesus carrying their sins. They wanted no part of Jesus bearing their guilt. They wanted no part of Jesus freeing them from shame. They willed Jesus pay for not one of their sins. And you call that a morale booster? Press on in the text. Notice how Jesus says, "Look, your house is left to you desolate." And how's that supposed to make me feel better? Well, the house of God, the temple that was in their midst, testifying to the ongoing gracious presence of God, is no longer his house. It's their house now. No grace, no mercy, no peace are in this house any longer. Now here's the glimmer of hope. What did Jesus say 3 years ago at the beginning of his ministry? "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." This is a parable, not about the temple, the house of God, but his body. Their house was left by God. His glory left it and turned it over to the Romans, who obliterated it. But the house that mattered, where God dwelt eternally, graciously, and tangibly, the flesh and blood of Jesus, would never be destroyed. It would be raised on the third day, and his house has an open door policy to everyone who draws breath. We're still not out of the woods yet. The tall trees and the deep darkness that God can be resisted when he works through word and sacraments bother me. But can't you see a glimmer of light? Maybe the third morale booster will help, which is, you're a chick, not a chicken. In Aesop's fable of the fox and the hen, the fox tries to lure the hen down from her safe perch. He does so by telling her a lie, that there's a new order of things. Foxes and hens are now at peace. Don't you fall prey to the fox's lies and leave your safe perch. Don't you step out of your baptism where Jesus' blood and righteousness flow over you because you're not sure you trust in it enough. Don't step out of it because your rationalistic, infected mind haunts you with, "How can water do such great things?" Don't fly down from your safe perch on the crucified body and blood of Jesus, which you eat and drink in communion, because you're beguiled by the devil's suggestion that there's been enough talk of blood, death, and sins. There's peace in our time. There's a new order of love. Imagine, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no right or wrong, just a peaceful, easy feeling inviting you to fly down from your perch on Christ, to stand on the ground where the devil, the world, and your flesh are already standing. Don't go by the words of Jesus, the fox says, which calls you to him, which says freedom is in his words, which forgive you, release you, and free you. Don't go by those words. Come on down from there to where the fox is and virtually every other person with a brain is. Right and wrong are only social constructs that differ age to age, society to society. You can free yourself from guilt with the liberating truth that the things that bother you so much aren't really sins at all. Now, in Aesop's fable, the hen doesn't come down, but sends the fox running by pointing out that if there is this new order of things, surely the fox will stay around to greet the dogs now running toward him. Now, I could say, well, one stronger than the strong man, devil approaches, and he'll send the devil running. But that's not where the text goes. This text focuses on the perch. Your safe perch on his cross is under the wings of a bird on the ground. Take your kids home, show them pictures on the internet of how safe and secure birds under a mother's wings are. Tell them the story of the farmer whose property has been swept over by a prairie fire. Tell them how he walks out to the barnyard and kicks over a dead chicken out of the way in disgust, and from under her wings outrun her chicks unharmed. Then tell them they're chicks, but Jesus is no chicken, he's an eagle. The word translated here, hen, doesn't mean a female chicken, but any female bird. In the Old Testament, the Lord is never likened to a chicken, but an eagle. I know a hunter who personally witnessed a golden eagle take down a deer. You're not a chick of a chicken, you're a chick of an eagle. The Lord told the Old Testament church in Exodus 19:4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." The wings of an evil eagle just don't cover chicks, they carry them. If the Lord can carry an entire nation on his wings, I'm quite sure he can carry you. Look what he promises chicks in Psalm 91:3 and 4. "Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and wall." Note, it doesn't say your faithfulness is your shield and wall. It doesn't say your faithfulness to word and sacrament or you're not resisting God when he works through the means of grace are your shield. No, it says his faithfulness saves you from the snare and pestilence. His faithfully covering you with his wings provides you refuge. Be like David in Psalm 57:1. He pleads for mercy, and on the basis of that mercy, which he has for Jesus' sake, look where he goes. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed over." Shelter from the storm is not found in your determination, but God's mercy, which endures forever for Jesus' sake. Refuge from whatever disaster may close upon you, be it death, be it devil, be it disease, is found where the Lord spreads his wings of word and sacrament. See those wings open and inviting today. Jesus says you will see them when you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Since the end of the first century, this has been a part of the church's communion liturgy. So when you sing in the Sanctus again this morning, you're saying, "There he is, there he is, there's the eagle gathering its chicks to lift them up above to safety and to shelter them under his mercy and faithfulness." That boosts morale. This is the spirit of corps, which literally is the spirit of the body. The church is the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who animates, empowers, and boosts her morale to the extent that King David can say, "By thee I can run at a line of soldiers. By my God I can leap over a wall." Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.